We still have some more studying to do on the subject of authority in heaven. This has been a very detailed, and I know you will not disagree, this has been a lengthy study. What I do hope is that it has been profitable thus far in studying various aspects of this very important subject, that we would understand the authority of God and the authority arrangement that is in heaven, that we might understand properly about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and their work, and what our responsibility is, and how we can submit to the authority of our God and follow the Lord's ways in everything, that we can be prepared for eternal life. So most recently in this particular study, we've been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. More specifically, we've gotten to a part of our study where we're looking at what the Lord teaches concerning the work of the Holy Spirit under the authority of Christ. And this was a change that took place, as His work is now directed by the Father through the authority that He's given to the Son after the Son was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven and was given all authority in heaven and in earth. And so we've looked at scriptures where it plainly says that the Holy Spirit would be doing His work as He would be directed from the Father through the Son to do, including the inspiring of God's Word through the New Testament, the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. We also see that with the miraculous works of the Holy Spirit. And last week, at the close of our time, we started to look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's very plainly stated to be a work that Christ would direct. We looked at promises of this, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just to revisit Matthew 3, verse 11 that we looked at last week, as we are refreshing and preparing ourselves to move forward in our study of this subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But Matthew 3, verse 11, there John the Baptist was speaking and said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Well, that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit there given as a promise. And we notice that he was speaking of Christ and said that he, Christ, would be the one to baptize whoever the subjects were of that promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it would be Christ directing that work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened. That's consistent with what we also read in Mark chapter 1, 6 through 8, Luke chapter 3, 15 and 16, and also in John chapter 1, 32 through 34. Then we looked at the book of Acts in chapter 1, as in all of those cases, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given as a promise. It was not a commandment, and that very word is used by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself when he speaks about what John had promised, or what God had promised through John, that was now shortly going to come to pass. That promise was going to be fulfilled. And then it also becomes very clear who was the subject of that promise, to whom God was making that promise. Was it a blanket promise to all Israel, to all of the Jews? It was not. It certainly included ones who were in the audience when John the Baptist spoke those words, like he did in Luke 3, 15 and 16. There were gathered people there from all Israel. But clearly the apostles, or there were apostles or apostles to be that were in that group or among the audience that the promise was given to. But he does not at all indicate in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that it was a blanket promise to all Jews or to all believers in Christ. And it certainly was never a commandment. But Jesus is very clear in Acts chapter 1 to whom that promise was given. We made a point of emphasis about the subject of this in Acts chapter 1. In verse 2, he gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So verse 2 establishes the apostles as the antecedent. The following, the pronouns that are to follow, they're going to refer back to them. When it, like in verse 3, when it says, to whom also he showed himself alive, that would be to the same ones he gave those commandments to, which is the apostles. And he did show himself alive to the apostles. It doesn't say he only showed himself alive to the apostles there, but he's talking about the apostles, and certainly the Lord did show himself alive to them and gave them commandments. And he also, by many infallible proofs, was seen of them, the apostles, 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so verse 4 then says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. So it's very clear that the apostles are the ones he's referring to there in verse 4 when he commanded that they, the apostles, should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. So this, he uses that word promise. That's what it was. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise of the Father. And in verse 5, he says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So Jesus said, ye, the plural, second person plural, y'all is how we put it in the South here, but that's a second person plural. So he was speaking to those ones that he's referring to there, the apostles. And he makes reference to this baptism of the Holy Spirit being a promise of the Father, not a commandment. That's the word that Christ also uses. So it was given as a promise, and it was a promise to the apostles. Jesus makes that clear there. He is not expanding it beyond those apostles there. That promise of the Father, he said, was for them. And so then he said it would not be many days from that, from when he was speaking those words. Well, he had shown himself alive to them after his resurrection for 40 days. The day of Pentecost would be 50 days after the Passover. Jesus was crucified at that time. So this would be within a week just within that neighborhood, a week or week and a half. We're looking at just a few days, like Jesus said, from when the day of Pentecost would come, which is in Acts chapter 2, and that's when that was fulfilled, that promise. And so then he told them also that in verse 8, that they would receive power after that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And as part of that, he says, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, who were the ones that Christ had chosen to be witnesses of him from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth? Who is he referring to? Well, he's speaking to the apostles. And that was part of, in fact, that was the key characteristic or criteria of what their job was, or the criteria for the job was that they had been witnesses of him. The job itself was to give their testimony of what they had seen and heard. Now, we will hear people in denominations today talk about witnessing and how they were witnessing of Jesus. And usually that's when they're giving personal boasts about things that that they say that Christ has done for them in their lives. And many times that will revolve around some kind of material blessings that they'll be talking about. That is not what the New Testament teaches about bearing witness. In Acts chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, in verses 21 and 22, towards the end of the chapter, a successor to Judas was to be chosen. And this is in fulfillment of what was prophesied in the book of Psalms, in verse 20, which he quotes there. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So it was foretold what was going to happen to Judas in the Psalms. And that his office would be taken or be given to another. So in verse 21, it says, wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among you, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So there's the criteria for being an apostle and the job of an apostle, summarized there in verse 22. And of course, Matthias was the one that was chosen by lot to be the successor to Judas and to be the 12th apostle. They had 12, then Judas was subtracted, so they had 11, and then Matthias was added to make 12 again, according to the scriptures. But they would be ones who were there, who had witnessed, been witnesses of all that Christ had done from the time he was baptized of John throughout his ministry, of his resurrection to when he was ascended to heaven. And they would be with the other apostles doing the job that God had for the apostles to be a witness of his resurrection. So they would be giving testimony of what they had seen and heard of Christ when they were with him. Well, we're not going to be witnessing today like that because we weren't with Christ back then. So it was the apostles who were giving witness testimony is what that word means. They were going to be giving testimony of what they had seen and heard. They were eyewitnesses, ear witnesses. And like we see in the beginning of 1 John, he says, what our eyes have seen and our ears have heard and our hands have handled of the word of life. They had seen him, they had heard him, they touched him, they were there. And they saw him and they saw the resurrected Christ. And so the main job of the apostles would be to go forth and give their testimony of what they had seen and heard of him. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about there when he's speaking to those apostles and said that that promise was to them and they would receive power after the Holy Spirit came upon them and then they would be giving their testimony about what they had seen and heard of him, beginning in Jerusalem and then on through Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. He's talking about the apostles, the promise that would be fulfilled to them and the very job that they would have as apostles. So all of this has to do with the apostles, and they would be the subject of that promise. And in fact, after Matthias is added to them, the very end of Acts chapter 1 in verse 26, it says, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Is there any question about, from the beginning of Acts chapter 1 to the end of Acts chapter 1, where the focus is and upon whom and who would be subject to that promise and what their job would be? It was the apostles. And that's the last word of chapter 1. So when you get to Acts chapter 2 in verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, who's the subject? Who is the they? Well, what was the antecedent of that pronoun? What's the last word of chapter 1? The apostles. Now 12 with Matthias. And they, those apostles, were gathered there on the day of Pentecost. So everything in Acts 1 was about the promise given to the apostles and the job that the apostles would do after they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, that they would then go give their testimony of what they had seen and heard, especially of the resurrection of Christ. And now they're gathered together in one place there on the day of Pentecost. It is mentioned also in throughout the almost every chapter from Acts chapter 1, the fulfillment of the apostles in their work of bearing witness to the resurrected Christ. That's done in chapter 2, verse 32. It says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And as we want to go back and look at in chapter 2, he's clearly speaking about the apostles there. But there was Peter speaking with the other apostles. They were doing just what the Lord told them they would do, beginning in Jerusalem, which is where they are here. So starting on Pentecost, they're fulfilling their job as apostles, and they are baptized with the Holy Spirit there first at the beginning of this chapter. But then they were bearing witness of the resurrection of Christ there in chapter 2, verse 32. Chapter 3, verse 15, this is when Peter and John were in the temple and healed the lame man there and said that they had killed the Prince of Life, Acts 3:15, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So Peter and John were emphasizing that this was done and they had seen him. So they're giving their testimony of the resurrection of Christ. They had seen that. In chapter 4, in verse 33, it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There the apostles were fulfilling their job, and they were giving witness of the resurrection of Christ because they had been there and seen him. Chapter 5 and verse 32, Acts chapter 5, verse 32. This is the Apostle Peter again speaking there, beginning in verse 29. And so Peter the Apostle says, and we are his, with the other apostles, it also said in verse 29. So he's clearly talking about the apostles again. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And there, now note that distinction. The Holy Spirit would be given to those who obeyed him, but it's not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit there. And so later in our study, we will look at the work of the Holy Spirit as far as giving miraculous gifts to others in the first century. But right now, we're looking at the baptism, the immersion of the Holy Spirit that was a promise to the apostles. And it was fulfilled upon them, and then they did what Christ told them to do in giving witness to the resurrection. Paul, of course, became an apostle later, and he saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. And he was told there that that's what he was going to be giving his testimony of what he had seen. Acts 22, verse 15. And this is a recount of what was first recorded in Acts 9 when Paul was on the road to Damascus and saw the resurrected Christ. And so he was told in Acts 22, 15, this was to the apostle Paul, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So that he was going to be doing the job that the apostles had to do. He was the one last chosen as one out of due time, but he was given that same job to bear witness to what he had seen and heard of the resurrection of Christ, as he saw the resurrected Christ on that road. So that was the job of the apostles. It was connected, as we see in Acts 1, with the fact that they would be the ones to receive the promise. They would have that promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit fulfilled upon them. And so it was in Acts chapter 2 that they are the ones there that received that fulfillment. Acts chapter 2 verse 1 says that they were all with one accord in one place. And we noted that that's the pronoun they based on the antecedent apostles, the last word there in Acts 1 verse 26. Well, then we see that also emphasized after that. Verse 14 of Acts 2 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all in that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Peter, standing up with the 11. 11 what? I mean, this is Peter with the other apostles. So it continues to follow. That's who he's talking about here in Acts 2. Then verse 37. It says, and now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Is there any other group mentioned in chapter 2 that he's talking about as the subject for the ones who first were gathered together in one place that the Holy Spirit then came upon and they were baptized with there, and that then did that work of preaching on that day of Pentecost and giving witness to the resurrection of Christ, other than the apostles? None others are mentioned in chapter 2. That's the subject there, which fits right in with what we saw in chapter 1, where the emphasis was on the apostles from the beginning of that chapter to the end. Now, there was an exception or some others mentioned in chapter 1, verse 15. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. And this is when Peter spoke to those other disciples about the fulfillment of the prophecies on Judas and that a successor to his office must be chosen, a new and 12th apostle, which, as we saw, that became Matthias. That's the only mention in Acts 1 of any others that heard those words. Now, is that 120 disciples that were there, are they the subject of any of what Christ said down through verse 8 of the chapter? Are they mentioned before that? Are they the subject of what transpired after those words that were spoken by Peter when Matthias was chosen, the lot fell upon him, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles? Is there any mention of that group or any other group of disciples in Acts 2 that were the ones who were gathered together in one place the ones who were then preaching and teaching the gospel that day and giving witness of the resurrection of Christ other than the apostles? No. Now, for some reason, I think we know what the reason is, people will try to take that one mention of 120 disciples there in Acts 1 and verse 15 and then try to apply, go backwards before that to Acts 1 verses 1 through 8 when he's clearly talking about the apostles and that promise of the baptism there, and then on into chapter 2 when he's exclusively talking about the apostles, the only ones that he names there other than the ones they were preaching to on that day of Pentecost. But then they will try to apply the 120 backwards before verse 15 in Acts 1 and then forward on into the end of chapter 2. What would be the reason? To try to expand who would be the subject of the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because if that promise was given to more than the apostles, if that were indeed given to all the disciples, well, then you have from there the next line drawn to say, well, that promise is also given to us today, and we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, which is one of the hallmark doctrines of the Pentecostal denominations. And so that's one of the arguments they use to try to justify their false doctrine. But when we look at the scriptures and what they teach, there's no room for that at all. Jesus was clearly speaking to the apostles in chapter 1, in that those words from verses 4 through 8, when he was mentioning the promise of the Father that was given through John the Baptist of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that would be directed by Christ, it was to the apostles. Everything else in chapter 1 emphasizes those apostles right on into chapter 2, and they're the ones that were gathered there on the day of Pentecost. And we look at verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost, this is Acts 2, 1 through 4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Who? The apostles, as we noted. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then it mentions the ones they then preached to that were gathered on that day from all over that spoke many languages. And they're those Galilean fishermen. These apostles were preaching and teaching in the languages of those people that they had never studied before. And here they were fluently teaching and preaching in all those different languages on that day. That was a great miracle. They all recognized it. And then they, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preached that gospel there. Principally Peter, we have the words of that he preached on that day as he was standing up with the other apostles. It should be clear without any question or doubt who was the subject of that promise in Acts 1 and who it was fulfilled upon in chapter 2 and its association with the apostles' job of giving testimony to the resurrection of Christ. So that was the fulfillment of the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Now, the only other mention of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in relation to any other group or people in the scriptures would be when the household of Cornelius was baptized. When they were baptized into Christ in Acts 10 by the Apostle Paul, Peter, and this was after the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we'll see that it reminded, that occasion reminded Peter of that day of Pentecost and what happened to Peter and the rest of the apostles on that day. And he's going to make reference to that. But let's go look at Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now there's an important word when he mentions the gift of the Holy Spirit there. That's a word that is used, that is in reference to in context over and over again in the New Testament about the giving of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what happened here. He doesn't use the word baptism there in verse 45 in Acts 10. He uses the word gift of the Holy Spirit. And verse 46 says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." So they were also given that miraculous gift of speaking in real languages, speaking in tongues, as we saw there in Acts 2, and this is talking about the same gift here, was not one of babbling in some way that is not a real language, like the ones who are claiming to have that gift will end up doing today. They don't have it, and they're not in any way following the pattern of what that gift actually was. Those were real languages that they spoke. We don't see any Pentecostal getting up and speaking in languages, real languages that they've never studied before fluently. Nobody can do that. Was a miracle. That's what the apostles did. And the household of Cornelius there in Acts 10, they also did that when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, how did the Holy Spirit come upon the household of Cornelius here in Acts 10? Directly from heaven. It was not by Peter laying his hands upon them. Now, two chapters before that, in Acts 8, when Philip preached the gospel in Samaria, and they were baptized into Christ, then apostles had to come from Jerusalem to Samaria and lay their hands on those disciples, those new Christians in Samaria, to give them the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. Those were fellow Jews that were there, but it came by the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's how the miraculous gifts were given in Acts chapter 8, verse 18. It says that plainly. But that's not how the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile converts to Christ, that's not how they received the Holy Spirit. Was God going to have the first Gentile converts to Christ receive the Holy Spirit through Jewish hands? No. Would the Gentiles have been accepted by the Jews on equal terms as fellow Christians if the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of Jewish hands? There's no way that they would have. We can see that in what happens after this. But when Cornelius and his family received the Holy Spirit directly from heaven, and they were speaking in tongues and magnifying God, then answered Peter, verse 47 of Acts 10, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Then chapter 11, in verses 1 through 4, says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying," and so then he gave the account of exactly what had happened there. And as part of that, giving that account, verses 15 through 18, he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." The basis, were these Jews here, when they first heard about these Gentiles being converted by Peter, was their first reaction to accept the Gentiles? No. What convinced them to? When Peter testified that the Holy Spirit fell upon them directly, as they had on the apostles themselves on that day of Pentecost in the beginning. And then he remembered those words that Christ had spoken back in Acts chapter 1 about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, does that say that Cornelius and his household received the immersion of the Holy Spirit? What it said back in Acts 10 was that they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it does describe how it fell on them directly, and that's what the relationship that Peter is acknowledging there as far as the means by which they gave it. There's not a direct statement that says that Cornelius's and his family were immersed with the Holy Spirit, that they were subject to that same promise that was given to the apostles. Peter was reminded of what that promise in the manner in which Cornelius received the gift of the Holy Spirit, he and his family, that it came directly from heaven as the apostles had received the immersion of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, the Apostle Peter also refers to that event in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. Acts 15, 7 through 9. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. The fact that God had the Father using the Son, gave the Holy Spirit directly, and those miraculous gifts to the household of Cornelius, those first Gentile converts, directly and not through the laying on of the apostles' hands, that was God's testimony that he had received them in the same manner that he did the Jews, and that's why the Jews accepted them. Now, there are some people that believe, based on that, what we read there, and some of our brethren would believe, based on what we read there in Acts chapter 11, in 15 through 18, particularly verse 17, they'll say, well, okay, that means that Cornelius was baptized with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that directly. It is related to the manner in which they received the Holy Spirit, that was given by the Apostle Peter. I'm not willing to make that statement that they received the immersion there because the promise was given to the apostles. However, if that's what somebody concludes from that, the key point there is, even if that were fulfilled on them and the household of Cornelius were baptized with it, that was the end of that. That was the fulfillment. And even if they were an extension of that promise, that was the end of that. Other than one other case that's implied with the Apostle Paul. How did the Apostle Paul receive the Holy Spirit? He was in Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. It says, And Ananias went his way and entered into this house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, it doesn't say that it was by Ananias' hands. He didn't receive that, the Holy Spirit. He gave him that blessing and gave him his sight. That's what he received immediately. It was 3 days later when he was baptized into Christ. How did he receive the Holy Spirit? Well, we don't find a direct statement about it, but we do read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 5, he says, For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. And again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, the apostle Paul said, "For I am become a fool in glorying. You've compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." Now, if Paul had received the Holy Spirit a different measure or in a different way than the rest of the apostles, would that be a true statement that there in nothing was he behind the rest of the very chiefest of the apostles? How could that be true? I mean, that's very, very much implying that the manner in which he received the Holy Spirit and the measure would have been the same as with the other apostles. So it's quite clear from that Paul would have been baptized with the Holy Spirit and that he would have received that directly from the Lord as the other apostles. But that being a promise to the apostles, that would make only a perfect sense that would be fulfilled on Paul as well. But that's it. That's all we have as far as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The subject of that promise was the apostles. We have at least a reminder of that with the household of Cornelius. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, and this is where we're going to conclude our study this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. This is what, by the time this letter was written, this prison epistle, and this was somewhere between 60 and 64 A.D. within that period of time, this would have been 30 years after the day of Pentecost. This would have been long after the fulfillment of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was a promise, not a commandment. The baptism of John, which was a valid baptism in its time when John was doing his ministry until Christ's baptism came into effect on the day of Pentecost. But that had been also fulfilled. Was the baptism of John still a valid baptism for anyone after the day of Pentecost? No. Was the baptism of the Holy Spirit fulfilled on anyone? Was there anybody else given that as a promise upon whom it was fulfilled? Keeping in mind it was never commanded to anybody. Well, we know by this time, 30 years later, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How many baptisms were in effect by this time? One, and that would be the baptism of Christ, that commandment that's given to all that we must obey to repent and be baptized in his authority, by his authority, being baptized into his death for the remission of our sins. And thereby we put on Christ and have our name written in heaven and have hope of eternal life. So by the time Ephesians is written, there's certainly no more baptism of the Holy Spirit being given at that by that time. And so by now, there is not. So that was fulfilled in its time for its reason that Jesus gave there in Acts 1, as it was necessary for the apostles to do their work in preaching the gospel and giving witness to the resurrection of Christ. We will continue, Lord willing, with our study about the work of the Holy Spirit, and we want to look at the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit in our time next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. At this time, though, we do want to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that is here now that has not yet obeyed that gospel of Christ, that has not yet submitted themselves and obeyed that commandment that is given of that one baptism that he mentioned there in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. That's based upon all of that preaching and teaching that started with the apostles and in Jerusalem and then spread to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel of Christ about all that he did and his resurrection from the dead and all of his commandments that were given through the remainder of the revelation of the New Testament. And to become a Christian, which is the only way we can be saved, we need to and must obey his gospel, including to repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of our sins. And that is what the Peter and the apostles preached on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And that commandment is still given for us today. If you have not yet obeyed it, this is an opportunity for you to come forward now and become a Christian by your obedience to that commandment, to those commandments. And if you are a member of the body of Christ, if you have gone astray from him and need to return to him, need the prayers of the church, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that is subject to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come now while we stand together and sing.